We'll be reading from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, but we'll be giving our attention primarily to verses 1 through 3 and verse 9 today. We'll be spending a little while in this portion of the book of Acts as we think about the ways that the Lord showed his mercy to Paul in Corinth through this promise that he would be with him. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word of God to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow before you again today and we cry out to you. You have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. You are the one who gave us life and breath, and you are the one who gave us parents to care for us, who nurtured and fed and taught us. Oh Lord, we thank you for all those who, in my hearing, had godly parents who trained them as well in the things of the Word of God. We thank you for our fathers and mothers in the church family. Thank you, O Lord, that you've given them to us to be examples and models for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we as fathers and mothers in the church stumble and fall in ways that cause others to doubt. O Lord, forgive us and cleanse us and make us, Lord, serious, sober-minded believers. We pray today as we open your word that you would come and shepherd your people, that all those listening to my voice today would know the presence and power of the risen Savior who is there with them, shepherding his flock through this humble means called the preaching of the word of God. Oh Lord, we pray you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we open this text, that we might see our own lives hidden in the pages of Scripture, and that the Word of God would be reflected upon our own hearts. Search our hearts, Lord. Try our thoughts, that we might see in the example, even today, of Priscilla and Aquila, that we might see an example of those who lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Oh Lord, we pray you would raise up in our midst many Priscillas and Aquilas, to be your faithful servants in this generation, to seek out those who are lost and those who need encouragement and friendship and blessing from the Lord. We do pray, Lord, that you would draw near to those who are gathered today with us in our live stream broadcast, who have particular needs and concerns and fears and wants and stress about the future. We thank you that you're able to meet all of our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, come today and bless your people. Give great comfort and assurance that they do not need to be afraid, that you are with them. Time after time after time in the Word of God, you remind your people that we do not need to be afraid. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off of you and your promises, and we fix our eyes on the things of this present world that would cause us to be afraid. In the midst of this pandemic, Lord, we pray you'd give us wisdom as we move forward, as we so desire for our church to be open, that others may gather here in person, worshiping the living God together. How important that is. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and lead us and guide us in the days ahead. And now we pray for your blessing. Help me, your servant, Lord, as I open your word, that you would fill me with your spirit and with power, that I might proclaim faithfully these things from your word. May Christ be honored and the gospel faithfully preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from the great university city of Athens, that ancient Ivy League great city where the Apostle Paul reasoned with the experts in philosophy and the experts in the arts, the professors of Greek poetry and science, where Paul met with the aristocrats in their togas and their flowing robes at the Areopagus there on Mars Hill. And the gospel came to them, and actually a small church was established. Next, Paul comes down off that philosophical mountain, and he travels about 50 miles south, southwest, arriving in the great and thriving economic metropolis of Corinth, known even in the ancient world as Sin City. Now, Corinth was not an easy city for church planting. I've been to many church planting conferences, and church planters are often comparing notes about how hard or how easy it is to plant a church in a certain town. Corinth was not an easy city for church planting. In fact, Paul would later write to the Corinthian church about his fears and his anxiety as he proclaimed the gospel to them originally. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, "When I came to you, brothers," so he's remembering as he writes the letter of the Corinth to the Corinthians, he's remembering about these early days in Acts chapter 18. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling." It's hard to imagine Paul admitting weakness, fear, and trembling, but it's true. He says, "My speech and my message were not in plausible or fancy words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul came to them trusting in the power of God to fill him, the Spirit of God to fill him as he proclaimed to the gospel to them, to overcome even his own anxieties and fears and weakness and trembling. Now, Corinth was a chief Roman colony, a port city located on a 3.5-mile isthmus, a land bridge, you might say, between the Aegean and Adriatic seas. In fact, there was even a way that in these days they were able to transport ships on rollers from one side to the other, from one sea to the other. It was a center of great political power and commerce, international trade. They had a 14,000-seat amphitheater there. It was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, the largest city in first century Greek, and even had it at one point 700,000 people there. North, south, east, west, land routes intersected there. Many of the residents of Corinth were retired soldiers and sailors and tradesmen. People came to Corinth from all over the empire. And particularly, they came to worship Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. We get the word aphrodisiac from the name of the Greek goddess Epaphrodite. There was a huge temple of Epaphrodite in Corinth that was filled with hundreds and hundreds of male and female prostitutes. In fact, Corinth became a synonym in the ancient world for sexual looseness. And many of the believers who came into the church there in Corinth came out of that life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul lists some of the struggles of people in the ancient church or in the ancient world. And he says, many of you came out of that life. In fact, it became part of Roman vocabulary to use the word to Corinthianize as an expression, meaning living an immoral life. Whenever a Corinthian was a character in an ancient Greek play, they were always portrayed as someone who was immoral or drunk. It was the immoral character in the play. The drunk person in the play was a Corinthian. Now, Corinth also had a sizable Jewish population, which became even larger after the Jews were expelled from Rome in 49 AD by Emperor Claudius. It's mentioned actually here by Luke, a notable historian himself, in verse 2. So there was a significant synagogue there where Paul would go and speak and preach week by week on the Sabbath day, teaching about Christ. Eventually, people came to believe the gospel. But the Corinthian church actually developed more problems than any other church in the New Testament era. If you just read through the titles of the sections in our English translations of 1 Corinthians, you see all the problems that had developed. After Paul left and he's writing back to them, he corrects them, rebukes them, teaches them, challenges them about division in the church, about continuing immorality, about going to court to sue other Christians, going before unbelievers to sue other Christians. Problems in their marriages, the eating of meats offered to idols, headship and covering, problems with the Lord's Supper, confusion and pride about spiritual gifts, doubts about the resurrection from the grave, and instructions about proper collecting of gifts. They had all kinds of problems. Paul was able to see early on, I think, that this was not an easy place to do ministry. So it's no wonder that early on in his time in Corinth, that the Lord Jesus actually appeared to Paul in a dream or a vision. We find that there in Acts chapter 18, as we read beginning in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid." Paul must have expressed his fears. "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Maybe he was tempted to stop, to be silent. The Lord said, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." In the coming weeks, we'll be talking more about what that means. Verse 11 says, "And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So for 18 months, for a year and a half, the Apostle Paul continued to preach the gospel and to teach the new believers in the city of Corinth. As I said, over the next couple of weeks, I want to focus on the ways in which the Lord Jesus fulfilled this promise to Paul. "I will be with you," while he was in Corinth. This morning, I want to fix our attention on one of the ways the Lord showed his faithfulness and presence to the Apostle Paul, by bringing to him two wonderful friends who had become lifelong friends, named Priscilla and Aquila. These two, this married couple that the Lord brought into Paul's life just when he needed it, as an encouragement and a blessing and a joy, brought him so much hope. There's four things I'd like to focus on, four ways in which this couple was made a blessing and an encouragement to Paul. First of all, they shared a common trade. They shared a common trade because Corinth was a travel and commerce city. The tent-making trade was in demand. You see, tents in the ancient world were necessary for long journeys over land. You didn't just sleep outside. You couldn't sleep just outside under the stars. Of course, people made tents. Tents in the ancient world were necessary. They were made out of leather and woven with goat's hair. Paul apparently had learned this trade as a young Jewish man, as trades were often taught to young men so they could be self-sufficient early on in life. Think of James and John learning to be fishermen, Jesus learning carpentry from his father Joseph. At some point, soon after Paul arrived in Corinth, he went to see if he could make some money. He went to see if he could get a job, at least to see the kind of people he knew. So while walking through the city, perhaps in Corinth's agora, like there was an agora, a marketplace in Athens, there was a marketplace in Corinth. He came at some point to the area of the city where tent makers were gathered. And there he met a couple who made tents. They would become some of his dearest friends. Now, we don't know exactly where they met. We don't know exactly how they met. We don't know when they met. We don't know who spoke up first. We don't know who initiated this friendship. But Luke writes, of course, after hearing all of this from Paul himself, Luke writes that Paul found a Jew named Aquila. You see, in God's marvelous providence, their paths crossed, much like the way you've met your friends. In God's providence, these two came together. He's mentioned as Aquila, a native of Pontus. His name means eagle, a very noble name. He was an outsider, like Paul, to the city of Corinth, had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. It's actually a little unclear from the text if they were already believers when they came to Corinth. The commentators are divided. Some say, of course, they were believers, but Luke describes him not as a fellow believer here, but rather as a Jew. And Priscilla is not even mentioned as a Jew, just described as his wife. One clue that would support that they were already believers is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when later Paul writes back to the church in Corinth. He says, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. So the first converts in the city of Corinth were the household of Stephanas, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. In the final analysis, we don't know if Priscilla and Aquila were already Christians, or they became believers right after, or at the same time as Stephanas. We know nothing of their testimony of when they came to believe in Christ and when they were born again. It simply says in verse 3, he went to see them. And maybe somebody told him about them at the synagogue, because it says he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. I can imagine Paul, as he starts working with them, getting to know them, telling them that he'd been a Pharisee back in Jerusalem years before, that he'd been a member of the Sanhedrin, in fact, that he was a tent maker, that he was new in town, that he used this conversation hook. I make tents too. Can I join you? And I doubt it would have taken long for them to ask about why he had come and where he'd been on his journey. And he started telling them the good news of the gospel about Jesus and his life, his ministry, and his death and his resurrection. Wouldn't have taken long for those words to come out of the lips of Paul, that he'd been going all over the world telling first Jews, then Gentiles about the long-awaited Messiah, that he had come fulfilling all the promises of God. The Lord provided just at the right time. New friends for Paul who are of the same trade, same interests as Paul. Secondly, we learn something that would have been a draw to Paul. Priscilla and Aquila had already gone through the fire. Luke mentions here of how it was that Priscilla and Aquila had come to live in Corinth. You see in verse 1, they were refugees. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. They had to pack up their things. Who knows how much time they had to leave, but immediately the Jews were all expelled from the city of Rome. They had to leave home. They had to leave their businesses. They had to leave everything that they knew. The evidence from extra-biblical sources, like the Roman historian Suetonius, he writes that Claudius expelled the Jews because of riots over someone named Crestus, C-R-E-S-T-U-S, possibly misspelling of Christus or Christ. It's possible that the riots that were in Rome were among the Jews, those who'd come to believe in Christ, and those who were Jews who refused to believe the gospel, just as there were riots where Paul went with the gospel. It's possible these riots were over the gospel itself. And all the Jews were expelled. Of course, the Romans saw the Jews and Jewish Christians all in one heap. Priscilla and Aquila had already gone through the fire. They had to uproot themselves. They were a couple that had already made hard choices. They knew that they couldn't stay in Rome. They were forced to leave everything. It's hard to imagine what that would be like for yourselves, living in a peaceful city in the Roman Empire. Imagine here having the local government or the regional government to expel all the Christians from a city. They were forced to leave everything. They uprooted themselves and they traveled all the way to Corinth. Now, for us, you think of Rome and Corinth, it's all over there. If you traveled by air today, or as the crow flies, from central Italy, from Rome, to southern Greece, where Corinth is, it is about 1,300 miles. That's like going from Naples to Chicago. This was a long journey, a long trek. Apparently, they picked out Corinth as the place to go to be in exile and to begin their trade again. You see, this was a couple that already knew hardship. They were a displaced people, and yet they adapted. They were flexible. They had come through the fire of persecution, having to uproot and leave their home. They were not sitting around. They were not feeling sorry for themselves. They began a new life in Corinth, and apparently with some success, because they were able to host Paul as a guest in their home. I think part of the draw for the Apostle Paul, one of the reasons that this couple became lifelong friends of Paul, was not only that they were of the same trade, not only did they believe in the promises of God from the Old Testament as Jews, but they had similar experiences. They had already been through the fire like Paul. And thirdly, what we see about this couple that I think would have been a great encouragement to Paul was Paul saw these people were serious. These were mature people, full of faith. I think much like Simeon, who longed for the consolation of Israel, these people were ripe to hear the gospel if they weren't already Christians. And they lived serious lives. They eventually actually even risked their lives for Paul. Little did they know what they were getting into when they met Paul in Corinth that day and invited him into their home. Little did they know what kind of a journey or a life adventure they were beginning. They began a deep and abiding friendship with Paul, where the love of Christ, the one who laid down his life for his friends, for you and for me, where the love of Christ was so strong in their lives that they willingly risked their lives for the Apostle Paul himself. We don't exactly know what that situation was, but Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 16, at the end of Romans 16, where Paul is greeting people in the church of Rome. He says to the church in Rome, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life." Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. They risked their necks for Paul. Apparently, at some point, Claudius died and the Jews were allowed to come back to Rome, to go back to the center of the Roman Empire. And so Priscilla and Aquila went back. But before they went, in some way, they put themselves in a situation where they risked their lives. They risked their necks, the colloquial way Paul puts it. They put themselves in a situation where they could have easily died for Paul's sake. Again, we don't know when this occurred. Paul doesn't give us a clue. Perhaps it was during the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, because they do end up actually accompanying Paul to Ephesus. We don't know, but Paul was still thankful years later, and he remembers it. He commends them for it. You know, a true friend is one who will do anything for you. They risked their lives for Paul. These were serious people. These were people whose waters ran deep, as they say. Lastly, this morning, these people were notable servants. You know, it's interesting. Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, are always mentioned together. They're always mentioned together. They were a team. They were a first century power couple. It says they were tent makers. Not just Aquila, they were tent makers. She was a part of that. She was a part of the business. They worked together. And people obviously thought of them as a pair, because Paul always mentions them together. And interestingly enough, of all the times that they're mentioned in the New Testament, more frequently, Priscilla, the wife, is mentioned first, which was not the norm in ancient literature, for the wife to be mentioned first. For some couples, though, you know, the wife is the one people think of first. She must have been an amazing woman. They ended up traveling with Paul. We'll later see in our walk through Acts that when Paul leaves Corinth and goes on to new regions, that they go with him. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers to set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla," there she's mentioned first, "and Aquila. They apparently became excellent students. For a year and a half, they sat under Paul's teaching." And they must have become excellent teachers themselves, because when they meet Apollos in Ephesus, one of the foremost leaders of the ancient church, an excellent preacher, an eloquent speaker. But at first he had gaps in his theology. We'll look at this in a few weeks. It's Priscilla and Aquila who take Apollos aside, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. If you have your Bibles open, you see that. It says, "A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." You see, the 18 months with Paul in Corinth bore fruit. These were servants who humbly, carefully, tactfully, gently approached Apollos, and it's possible that Priscilla is the one who spoke first because her name is mentioned here first. Sometimes men need godly wives who speak words of wisdom, who kind of break the ice, break the water if there's something challenging that needs to be spoken of. They approached Apollos and he listened. He listened to them, as we'll see in the weeks ahead. This was a couple known to be servants of the Lord. They used their home and their resources for the benefit of the gospel everywhere they went. We saw that here in Acts 18 and what we read this morning in Corinth. They welcomed Paul as a guest. They were quick to practice hospitality. When they went on with Paul to Ephesus, Paul later writes his first letter to the Corinthians, and he concludes a greeting from those who were with him in Ephesus to the believers. He includes a greeting from Aquila and Priscilla that the people back in Corinth would remember. He says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca," nickname for Priscilla, "together with the church in their house." send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So after they went with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus, and Paul started preaching and teaching in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, apparently successful and of means themselves, had a house where the church met. And then when they moved back to Rome, Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." You see, their reputation was known among all the churches. He said, "Greet also the church in their house." It's awesome. Wherever this couple went, they served the Lord. They welcomed Paul into their home when he needed a place to stay. They opened up their home to the church when they were in Ephesus. They opened up their home to the church when they were in Rome. I've met so many people like this. I think of an amazing couple that we knew in Miami who opened up their church to the college group all the time the summer that I met my wife. And I remember Alice Jean, the wife and the family, saying, "This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's house. We're thankful that God can use it." I met another man who had an inn up in northern Michigan. And he said, this is the Lord. I commented what a wonderful place he had. And he goes, this all belongs to the Lord. He just lets me live here. It's a place of wonderful Christian hospitality. Priscilla and Aquila were wonderful friends who were given to Paul as a gift from the Lord Jesus, not only an encouragement to Paul while he was in Corinth, but Paul had them on his heart to the very end. When Paul was near the end of his life, he writes this very last letter we know of as 2 Timothy. Priscilla and Aquila are on his mind. Paul says these famous words, the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He's saying goodbye to Timothy, his dear son in the faith. He encourages him to come visit him, come before winter. But the very last greetings there in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says to Timothy, after he's talked about leaving this world and going to glory, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." Verse 19. You know, who knew the day that Paul walked in their tent-making booth or shop or whatever it was there in Corinth? Who knew the day that Paul went and found them years earlier in Corinth? Who knew that they would become wonderful, lifelong friends? I think all of us can think of people like that in our lives. Priscilla and Aquila were brought into Paul's life at just the right time, when he needed someone like what Solomon writes of, "Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." From Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The Lord knew Paul needed Priscilla and Aquila and in his life. When the Lord spoke to Paul in that vision and said, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you." God had already showed him. The Lord had showed him already how he was with him by bringing this dear couple into his life. The Lord brought Priscilla and Aquila into Paul's life at just the right time. Maybe you need that right now. Maybe that needs to be one of your prayers. Oh, Lord, I need someone. I need a friend. I need a friend. Where are those kinds of friends found? Only in the body of Christ, only in the church. It's only fellow believers. The Spirit of the Lord holds up Priscilla and Aquila for us and weaves their testimony and example through the pages of the New Testament that we might follow in their steps as they followed in the steps of Jesus. Paul would say that of himself. I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. So I would say to you, the lives of Priscilla and Aquila could say the same thing. Be imitators of us. I suppose it's easier perhaps to see our own reflection in them because they're just an ordinary couple with an ordinary trade, tent makers, in the hands of an extraordinary God who uses them for holy purposes from Corinth to Ephesus to Rome. They were what C.S. Lewis once wrote about true friends. True friends face in the same direction toward common projects, interests, and goals. Augustine would write about 300 years after the Apostle Paul, without friends, no one would choose to live, even though he had all other goods or things. I don't think Paul was as desperate as that. The Lord, though, knew what he needed to flesh out the Lord's presence with him. When he said, "Don't be afraid, go on speaking, don't be silent, for I am with you." Priscilla and Aquila were right there alongside him for those 18 months and became wonderful, faithful friends that Paul needed. The Lord knows what you need too. So pray. Pray for the Lord to bring Priscilla and Aquila into your life, or Priscilla or an Aquila into your life, so that you would remain faithful to the Lord, that you would become a better servant of the Lord. And the Lord knows that others need what you have to sharpen them, to bless them, to encourage them. Priscilla and Aquila weren't first and foremost devoted to Paul. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus said of him in Mark chapter 8, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." That's a life description of Priscilla and Aquila, who had come to believe the gospel, but they were sinners. They needed a savior. Christ died for their sins. He rose again from the dead, and they followed Christ to tell the world, to host the church in their home where they might hear the gospel as well. By faith, they followed the Lord wherever he led them. By faith, we do the same. Praise the Lord for his grace to us, for the friends he's given us, for the opportunities that are all around us of a lost and dying world where people don't know what true friendship is all about. People who need to hear the gospel, people who need true friends like what you are able to give to them. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us, his friends. Let us pray.